copyright forum of Christian leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Well, we talked about the fact that God has provided the way of escape. That's the good news, isn't it? That God designed us for purity, but didn't leave us alone. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so he taught us how to guard our minds and how to guard our bodies. And you would think that's enough. That's not. Not enough. When the Roman army in the first century met together in legions and battalions and companies and all those other military terms, they would often go down the road in what they called the testudo. The word means tortoise. The guys in the front would have their shields in the front. The guys in the back would have their shields in the back. And the guys in the side, their shields on the side. And, of course, the guys in the center, their shields above. And they would be a veritable fortress moving. To ward against the fiery missiles. Paul talked about that in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, remember? And that shield of faith, remember, that goes against the fiery darts of the enemy. What are those fiery darts? Doubt, discouragement, and division. He is diabolos. He wants to divide us in our oneness with God. But he can't do it. He can't take that away, but he tries. Our oneness with the church tries. Sometimes succeeds. And our oneness in marriage, and he tries and sometimes succeeds. See, he can't remove our relationship to God, but he can affect our other conditional covenants. I say that because when Jesus lifted the cup, he said, "This covenant is the new covenant in my blood." It's unconditional. We are bought with a price. Remember 1 Corinthians 6? And so therefore, we come to this section with great concern that we have forgotten the value of testudo, of your shield standing next to mine, and we forget that shields are frontal. And therefore, my back isn't covered, and my sides aren't covered, and my head isn't covered. Where does that come from? But you. I need you, you need me, and we need each other. And in this battle with immorality, God did not design me to fight it alone. Oh, he equips me. And oftentimes in the inner recesses of my heart, I have to fight it. But you know what? I need you, you need me, and we need each other. If God had answered Cain's question, remember? Am I my brother's keeper? What would God have answered? Of course you are. You are your brother's keeper. I mean, look what 1 Corinthians 12 and other places says, that we're members of one another. And we love, as preachers, teachers, missionaries, pastors, theologians, we love to talk about the unity in the body of Christ and fellowship with one another, you know, greet one another, you know, pray for one another, serve one another, love one another, don't bite and devour one another. All the one another's they're great to preach on, and we forget the one that reminds us of the need that we have to protect each other. Quite the contrary. I cannot tell you how many times in my years of ministry that I've had somebody, after a guy has fallen, come to me and say, "I knew that was going to happen." And I say, "You did? Why didn't you stop it?" And he'll say to me, "I'm not my brother's keeper." Yes, you are. Where have you been? We're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Of course you are. And to what? Encourage one another. Parakaleo, come alongside one another, all the more as we see the day drawing near. Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? Yes. We need each other more today than we did yesterday. Don't tell me that you could leave that guy alone. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine a guy sitting on a chair looking over the Grand Canyon, you know, that big giant hole in the earth. And a mother with two children walks up to the edge. And one of the two-year-olds runs away, and she goes to grab that two-year-old, and then the three-year-old walks closer to the edge. And you see it. You're on a chair. You know it's going to happen. But you insist that's not your responsibility. The child falls to its death. And the mother turns and screams and looks at her dead child below. And you say to her, you know, I was there. I saw it happen. And she says, well, why didn't you stop him? Can you imagine him saying, well, not my kid. Not my responsibility. You're the parent. Really? How would you feel if you're the mother? Well, there are a whole lot of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters who have suffered the pangs of somebody else's immorality. And we've watched it happen, or potentially happen, and said, I'm not my brother's keeper. Who am I to tell my pastor I'm worried about you? You're everybody. That's your brother. Who am I to tell that young woman, boy, you know what? I just see you dressing more, you know, seductive every week. Who am I? They're not my daughter. You're everybody. But what if they don't like me? Well, that's the price of ministry. You know, I tell people I like to be liked, but I don't demand that you like me. I would rather be liked. Listen, I'm human. But if you don't like me, I'm okay with that. Mostly, I'm a human. I probably may weep a little bit, but you know what? I'll live with it, but I'm not here to be liked. I'm here to be truthful. Now, the Bible says, aluthantes in agape, speaking the truth in love, it doesn't mean that I just get to say anything I want to whomever I want without any relationship. You know, if you're a stranger and you come up to me and tell me you're worried about me, you don't know me. Oh, I understand that. But I am my brother's keeper. Do I need to go through all these verses? Hebrews 10. That we're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, I didn't know what that meant. I knew what it meant in the Greek. I just didn't know what it meant really. Because the word is the word for cattle prod. And I'm a city boy. Cattle prod. Well, I live in Fresno, and, you know, we have some cattle people there. And so I asked my secretary, Pat, at the time, to go to the Fresno feed store and get a cattle prod. Never seen one. Very cool looking machine. It's a big long pole with probes at the end and a big box at the one end with a trigger. And, you know, I like shooting. So anything that has a trigger, I'm really cool with. And it takes 12 batteries, D-cell batteries. And I thought, wow, that's fine. No problem. 12 times 1.5 volts. Big deal. I'm a city boy. I don't know much. So 12 times 1.5 volts, I can handle that. So I closed my door in my office in Fresno. You know where that is. And I closed my door, and my staff was way on the other side of the building and so forth. And I licked my finger, and I put it at the end of the probe, and then I took that box of now 12 times 1.5 volts, and I pulled the trigger. Little did I know that it has a capacitor in there, and I think it was 30,000 volts surged through my body. Now, there's no amps, so I'm still alive to tell this story, but I got to tell you something. I was motivated. I was stimulated. No question. My body must have jumped off the... You ever touched a spark plug in a car? That was nothing. This thing, boom. I mean, no, because it has to go to the hind end of a cow and motivate it. Well, that's exactly what Paul's telling us to do. In the ancient days, it was a big long stick with a spike in it. So that's what we're to do with one another. I need to come along beside you when you're not thinking and stick a tack in your, whatever the gluteus maximus words that we can use here in Europe are. Stimulate one another. That's my job. That's your job. And by the way, that's not pastor stimulating people. That's people stimulating people. 1 Corinthians 12 says that you're members of the body. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. But woe is the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Huh? And it says, if one can not lie down together and keep warm, so can the other. But, you know, but it says what? But two can fight against a warrior, or against an army, against an outside force better than one can. And then he says this. And this is Solomon now, remember. He says, the cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Here's strand number one. Here's strand number two. And you know what? It doesn't matter where you fray. You'll fall to your death if you and me are hanging from a two-stranded rope. But there's a cord of three strands. And the Bible talks about that third strand. You say, oh, it's Jesus. No, no, it's not. Oh, well, it's Bible. No, it's not. Oh, it's church. You know, if I just get married in a church, as if somehow, you know, going to church makes you a Christian, you know, just like standing in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? I mean, oh, you know, but I got a Christian marriage because we said Jesus' words. I have Christian vows because we said Jesus' vows. You with me here? I mean, I, you know, it's like saying, I prayed. How do I know I prayed? Because I said in Jesus' name, amen. That's kind of the divine send, you know, in my little spiritual iPad, you know? No, it's not. The third strand is your commitment to the things that you know. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Because if it was Jesus, it'd be never torn apart. How can you say a cord of three strands if it's Christ? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews tells us. So, no, it's a commitment to the things that you know. The cord of three strands. It's my job to help you recommit to the things you know and to teach you what you don't know. Does that make sense? That's why Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, when you let me continue in my sin, I'm going to become hardened to it, anesthetized to it, right? It's like anything else. We become callous. And might I suggest to you that if we're not willing to confront a brother or sister in Christ, we don't love them really. Don't say to me, and I've done this all over the world, I go to places, they go, well, we're not a confronting culture. Then I said, then you're not a loving church. Don't tell me you love each other. You can talk love. Well, yeah, how much we love each other. Great, you can sing about your love for each other. But if you're not willing to correct me, to confront me with me, because I'll jerk you around, you know? There's not any of us here who don't have a sense of or have some experience in hypocrisy. And we just need to be reminded of that. Stop faking it. We have to be accountable to each other for the sake of the gospel. So where does it begin? Now, by the way, there are a lot of guys that are ministers that tell me they're accountable to their board. You know what I say? I don't buy it. You may be responsible to your board, but unless the board asks you hard questions that go deep into your heart, you're not accountable to them. You're responsible. They can fire you, but you're not accountable. And there's a difference between accountability and responsibility. And many boards, they brought you in because of your professionalism and maybe your character, but they don't keep checking on your character. And that's why we're in crisis all over the world. I spent 5 years deep in the study of why so many Christian leaders, ministers, missionaries, and pastors fall. A great lack of biblical accountability. Oh, lots of organizational responsibility. Boards, but no hard questions. When I first came to Campus Bible Church and they interviewed me, I did not accept the job the first time. They asked why. I said, you didn't ask me hard enough questions. I don't want to be in a church that's not willing to confront me. And if you're going to be intimidated by me, I'm not coming. I walked out of the process. And then they said, well, what would it take to get you? And I said, you're going to have to grow up and realize. You're going to have to realize that I'm a human being. And I'm as prone to sin as anybody. And then I gave them 24 questions to ask me. I'll send them to you. 24 questions. And then they said, will you try this again? I said, okay, we'll talk again. And they asked me those 24 questions. And they were hard. And they asked me, and I said, man, those are really hard questions. And then I said, keep asking. Including, what should we do if you commit immorality? Including, are you in debt? Including, do your children back you and support you in ministry? Including. That's why at our church, no man can ever be an elder unless his wife signs the application. And if he has older children, we interview them, and we even interview this place where he works. They don't have to believe our theology, but they better recognize that the man has some spiritual fiber to him on the community. If they're not, he's not going to be a member. I'm not going to be an elder. We're serious about this. Not easy. I don't like accountability. But it requires us praying for each other. I mean, Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We're not praying for each other. And as I said earlier, if the Lutheran falls, the unbelieving world doesn't say, look at those Lutherans. Just look at those Christians. Baptist falls, they say, look at those Baptists. They don't say, look at those Baptists, but look at those Christians. Pentecostal? No, they don't say, look at those Pentecostals, but look at those Christians. We need to pray, even for the church down the street. Do you know that? I pray for the purity of guys I don't agree with. I don't want them to fall. I might battle with them theologically, but I don't want them to fall morally. Because when they fall, we all suffer. Is that strange? I think that's biblical Christianity. In fact, I cannot tell you how many pastors and church leaders have come to our seminars that they would disagree with me theologically, and I've had the opportunity because I've struck them on this level where they've then opened the door for me to teach them theologically. Isn't that cool? So you got to pray for each other. Pray for your pastors, your church leaders. Pray for your kids. Pray for your kids' friends. The greatest influence on your kids, unfortunately, is not you, mom and dad. It's your kids' friends. You pray for them. That's why we open up our home to our kids' friends. I sacrificed a garage for my 55 Chevy in order to build a rec room for my teenage kids. Why? Because I can repaint a Chevy. I can't rebuild a kid. So you pray for your fellow Christians, your children, your children's children, your children's friends, your teachers, your church leaders. And you got to protect them. How? By keeping them accountable. Listen to what Paul said. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brethren, and admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Admonish the unruly. The Greek text is warn those who are out of step. And a lot of people out of step. Right? And then he says, encourage the faint-hearted, parakaleo, the makasuke, the little souls. Come alongside the little souls. I think it's oligosuke. It may not be makasuke. Come alongside the faint-hearted. You know, you don't need to warn them. You just come alongside the ones that are hurting. But then he says, help the weak. Who are the weak? Asthenos in Greek, it means those aren't strong. And the word help means to cling to, tackle them. Sometimes you have to tackle people. I chase. We have to discipline people. I hate it. We're in the process right now again. We just were in the process months ago. Doing it again. And I said, he said to me, don't contact me. I said, I'm going to chase you around the world. What do you mean don't contact you? I have a budget. A budget, but I'll chase you around the world if I have to. My elders will support it. Everything fine. I have to go to Uzbekistan to chase you. I'll do it. You can't run. Now, you can file a restraining order on me if you want. That's fine. But you know what? I'm going to chase you, and I'm going to tackle you because I love you. keep you from doing what you think you want to do as best I can. Let it not be said, I just said go. Because fellowship is a willingness to make ourselves accountable to a brother or sister. And we're talking about consistent accountability that says, knowing that I will be tempted, I need to meet with somebody regularly. Are you doing that? Because you're going to be tempted. A defensive accountability that says, even before I'm tempted, I need to tell people my struggles. See, Satan knows your struggles, but to somebody else? If Satan's going to take you down, you know what it would be. Whether it's a woman or a ministry, because it's either going to be sex, money, or power. You know that, 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. One of those three can take you down in ministry. You got the deeds of the flesh as well, but you know, those are there too. Are you prone to anger, fear, loneliness, jealousy, selfish ambition, greed? What's it going to take you out? And of course, immorality. And then an offensive accountability that's honest enough to say, I'm being tempted right now, help me. There aren't too many pastors, missionaries, church leaders that will say that. They'd rather do it themselves, and then they pay a great price. Do you have people you can tell? There are so many pastors, church leaders, missionaries, heads of organizations, they're so lonely for true biblical fellowship. They put themselves in positions, they hire their friends, and their friends they can no longer tell the truth to. They surround themselves with people who need them for employment and don't tell them the truth. And by the way, here we are all shocked at Michael Jackson and the situation that went on with that. Yet he surrounded himself with people who would never tell him the truth. How like him we are, if the truth really be known. If the truth really be known. We're just afraid. So you got to ask each other some hard questions. In the book, I designed an accountability series of 18 worksheets and then a whole program for you. And I want to just kind of read the first one of 18. Of questions that you ask each other as you go through the practice of personal accountability. And by the way, this is not an academic study. I designed these for me. You can add your own. I got a new book coming out where we're going to even teach you how to make your own out of the scriptures and taking the scriptures and making an accountability worksheet out of the scriptures. So you bring, if you will, the rubber to the road and the cookies to the bottom shelf. But here are the questions that you have to ask each other. We don't get time. How much? Question number one. Have I been faithful in the word and prayer? Am I growing my intimacy with God? I didn't ask you to read your Bible and pray. I said, am I intimate with Him? Or am I living on yesterday's manna? So many people tell stories of what happened to them months ago. What about today? Yesterday. Where's your God moment? Your God sightings. Where are the places where God said, you know, that's really stinky. Coming out here, I was stinky. I was just troubled because I was so frustrated with the airlines. Because I knew they were lying to me and they didn't tell me. And I got to the airport and there was a flight delay. Then I got to another airport and they said they had me on another flight and they didn't. I walked up to my flight to Frankfurt and they said, we don't even know you're on this flight. You know, and I thought, how am I going to get there? So I sat, me way in the back and my wife 18 rows apart. We did not sit with each other except for the first 45 minutes of our trip. So for 22 hours, I didn't travel with my wife. And I thought, I got a little cranky. And God convicted me and said, why are you cranky? You made it. What a privilege to be here. There are guys that aren't making it because of illness or sickness. Stop whining. I needed to know that. Have I been sensitive to the needs of my spouse or my family? We all get so busy, don't we? Have I been struggling with impure thoughts? Are you able to tell somebody that? Have I been looking at questionable material which would be shame to the Lord? I get asked that question when I go back. Pastor Gene Beck will ask me that question. Have I been alone with someone in any situation that when my feelings or my actions became inappropriate or where others have suspected something? We get ourselves in compromising situations. Am I experiencing any physical problems, eating right, getting adequate rest, and sufficient exercise? That's always a challenge for me to do that. Am I facing the challenges facing challenges that are negatively affecting my physical, emotional, or spiritual well-being. Because that'll take you down. When I wrote, I've got a book coming out on immorality. I'm doing two books at once. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. All right? I don't know why. I forget that I'm 63 instead of 25. But having said that, the other book is called The Leader Trap, in which it talks about leadership struggles in this. This is just the basic thing. So, I mean, you know, the advanced stuff for leaders is coming out. So I say all of that to say, you know, I get to the point where I get so busy and this and that, I've got to really be careful. I've got to really be careful with that. But in the midst of that, the last question is most important. Are you ready? We don't like this question. Have I lied or compromised my answer to any of the other questions? Because we fake it. We fake it. And when we get in that and we know we are, we're headed for a moral tailspin. And I cannot tell you the number of pastors who have paid the price of being unwilling to be vulnerable. And I'll tell you this, I would rather tell you the truth and have you fire me than to have me disqualify myself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that I might not be adokimas, that I might not be disqualified. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. Guarding our minds, guarding our bodies, guarding each other. Get into an accountability group. Ask each other the hard questions. The book helps you to do that. It's so simple and so helpful, and I promise you it'll change your life.